Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Sermon 17 or 18 or something like that in our journey through the letters of John, which, Lord willing, looks like we'll finish at some point before Christmas, which means I have to start thinking about what's next, which is always stressful. Something in the Bible, I think, will be next. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12 today, the title, The Source and Definition of Love. Before we pray and read the text, let me introduce it a little and catch us up to speed, set the table. Christianity, it may not be news to you, particularly as we've sung about it much this morning already. Christianity has something to say to the world about love. To a world and to a culture that seems to be increasingly defining love almost exclusively in sexual terms, and is obviously removing the term love and themselves out from under any external authority, Christianity says that there is an absolutely true truth regarding the reality of love that is true for everyone, all the time, in every age, and forever. And today we're not speaking of marriage or sexuality. We're far more zoomed out than that. We'll be following the Apostle John as he explains to his readers, these troubled Christians in the churches around Ephesus, what is the source and definition of love. The concept of love is so important to John that he discusses it several times in this letter. Chapter 2, he talked about love as evidence that we know God. Chapter 3, it was evidence of our sonship with God, a parallel idea. Now in chapter 4, John comes to what is really a definitive biblical teaching on love. While still speaking of love as an evidence of truly being a Christian, he adds and fleshes out these famous words, God is love. But it has to be defined and described, and so he'll do that. He knows we need to know what it is. Not just any old so-called love will do, because we'll project what we think love is onto God. God is love. Well, this is what love is. That's him. You see how we do that? We make that move. But we need to know what it is. We need to know what it means that God is love. We want to know the truth. Don't you want to know the truth? John must tell them and us then in this effort the source of love and give us the definition. And he is inspired of God to do this. God is love, that is to say, God is the source of love. And God's love is most supremely expressed and displayed in the sending of his Son as a wrath-bearing, atoning sacrifice for the sins of God's people so that we might live through him. And then we'll see that one of the defining evidences of the life lived in Christ is then expressing and displaying the love of the Father towards others in our own life, in our own lives. So that's the work before us today. Before we read the text, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. With Jesus, we ask that you would sanctify us, make us holy unto you by your word. Give us submission to your word. Humble us and give us joy in the submitting, because you are our good and loving creator, and in Christ, through faith in him, You are Savior. You save. And so we want to know you more. We want to grow in the knowledge of Christ. We want to embrace the truths of your word. So we pray that you'd guard us from error in these minutes. Guide us into the truth. Convict us. Challenge us. Change us for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start at verse 1, chapter 4. It's been a couple weeks, but I also think this will help with context. 1 John 4, starting at verse 1. Our verse starts at verse 7. I'll say that when we get there. Verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The word of the Lord. We have three sections today, three main points. Let's go with that. Number one, verses 7 and 8. The beloved, born of love to love. The beloved, born of love to love. Verses 7 and 8. So here in these verses, we see the source of love. We're after today two simple things, and then anything beyond that that John would give us, but two simple things, the source and definition of love. Well, here we see the source of love. He says there explicitly, verse 7, beloved. That's a family term. Beloved, let us, as he's referring to the family, people who know Jesus, who love Jesus, who are Christians. Beloved, let us love one another for, here it is. This is a way to discuss source. Where does it come from? Love. Love is from God. And he wants us to know more than just the source of love here. And whoever loves, God kind of love, has been born of God into the family. By the way, the birth is the cause of the love. And they know God. End of verse 7. So the rationale John gives for the command, don't miss that's a command to you, Christian. It's not a suggestion. It's not a brainstorming idea. Well, maybe you might consider among all the other things that you might love one another. No, no, no. This is a command to Christians to love one another. The rationale John gives for the command here to love is that love is a defining characteristic of God. It is from God. If you remember from the beginning of chapter 3, John went out of his way there to describe the love of God as something that comes to us from a foreign, like a from a foreign country, even an alien planet, so foreign and wonderful and otherworldly is this love, so outside of our understanding and experience is the love of God. Oh, we scrounge around and we try to approximate things we think are love, but to the degree that they come from us and originate with us, it's at best a weak echo of the true thing, which comes from way outside of our reality. He writes there at the beginning of chapter 3, see what kind of love. Is that sort of a way to say, we can't even believe the kind of love that he's given to us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason it seems so foreign to us, the love of God, the reason it comes so exclusively and entirely from outside of us and from outside of our world is that it comes, again, from God. And God is wholly other than us, transcendent, uncreated, of a different order. Uncreated, we're created, we're derivative. And if you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, which is the only way to be a child of God, then you will know and exhibit a chief attribute of your Heavenly Father, namely his love. So much so that we can say that those who have been born of God are defined by their love for others. Certainly, identified by it. Like the old saying goes, like father, like son. The true children of God bear the family resemblance, as we've been saying along in this journey through John's letter. In fact, John says here in verse 7 that exhibiting the love of the Father gives proof of a personal knowledge of God. Not merely the quiz-passing kind of knowledge, but the kind that knows intimately and is related to what it knows. It's not everyone who loves in whatever way pleases him or her who has been born of God, but everyone who loves as God defines love, with a love that comes from God, as the source of that love, who is born of God. We'll get to that definition in a few minutes. That's really the other part of the truth that we want to get to today. So John's point here is that God-like love for brothers and sisters in Christ is evidence that a person has been born of God and knows God, because such love comes from God and in fact is given, implanted, when he gives spiritual life to a person by means of the new birth, which is accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the hearing of the gospel. The love is given. It's put in there. The love of the Father is given to you and flows out of you to your brothers and sisters. It's evidence that you're in the family of God. The presence of love, this love, true love, in your life is an evidence of your Christian experience, then. Evidence of the truthfulness of what you say. God's love produces genuine change in his children. When by God's grace we respond to God's love in Christ Jesus for us, we are able, by his grace, his Spirit in us, we are able to increasingly become loving people towards the brothers and sisters. And really beyond that, who is your neighbor? Everyone. Loving like our Father is loving. Well, that means that the opposite is also true. And he doesn't want us to miss that. John is like this, these contrasts which leave no wiggle room. That's the idea. So the contrary is also true. The opposite is also true. Verse 8, if you look there, he just says the flip side so that we get it. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love is from God. And he puts it in his children, and if it isn't there, then that would call greatly into question the things you say about knowing God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. They're not in the family, because God is love. That's the family trait. The principal family trait, in fact. And there can be no real knowledge of God which is not expressed in love for fellow believers. And if no knowledge of God, no relationship to God in Christ. And if no relationship to God in Christ, then no eternal life with God, no salvation. Is that clear? Expressed love, particularly for brothers and sisters, is crucial as evidence that you know God in Christ. Personal knowledge of God and love for others, as God defines it, are inseparable and necessarily linked. One is the thing, and the other is evidence of the thing. And so, before we move on, obviously John's command here, an exhortation, teaching, implicitly call for self-examination, don't they? You say things about God and about your relationship to him and what you think and believe about Jesus. You say things. Well, if we say that we know God, that we know Jesus, but we do not know what it means to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, or if we have no real experience or proof that we do love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we should seriously consider the truthfulness of our claims to know God, to be Christian, to be saved. That is the direct implication of this text. Because people who are saved by God, born again by the power of God, indwelt with the Spirit of God, brought into the family of God, motivated by the love of God, exhibit the love of God. All of this to say, God is love, and true love comes from God and flows into and through his true children. So we've seen from John the source of love, which is God himself. We'll say a little bit more about that as we go. But now in verses 9 and 10, which is our second section for this morning, he'll describe for us the definition of love. So, point 2, verses 9 and 10, love defined in the display. Love defined in the display. So how has God shown or displayed his love? And this is John's effort to define love. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, was shown, was displayed on the earth. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we, that's believers, so that we might live through him. In this, the love of God was displayed among us. that God sent his only son into the world so that the children of God might live through Christ. Both here and in the famous gospel verse, John 3:16, the sending of his son to be lifted up on the cross is the supreme expression of God's love. We sang about it this morning. David mentioned it in his prayer, and here it is again. The sending of God's Son to be lifted up on a cross is the supreme expression of God's love, and in particular, his love for his people. God was not obligated to seek and to save any human being, but this was the purpose of the coming of Christ and of his life and ministry, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. That God, our perfectly holy Creator, who is by his very nature perfect, sovereign over all, needing nothing, with no ambitions to fulfill or goals to attain, such that he was needy in any way, no, yet he chose to create. That he did this is a wonder. And even when the humans he created chose to rebel against him and thereby deserved eternal death, he chose to love them still and provide a way for their salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The wonder of God's grace is that any of us in our willful, rebellious nature, dead in our sins and trespasses, have been born of God, born again by the power of God, and have been given eternal life. This is the love of God through Christ, his unique Son. And that's what John is saying there. Same language he used in John 3:16. God sent his unique, one and only Son, the Son of God. He is the one and only divine Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity who was with God and who was and is God. The uniqueness of the one sent of Jesus Christ is foundational in Christian truth, Christian theology. Christianity is not based on human sacrifice, like so many religions have been in our world history. That is to say, God did not choose one of his merely human children to be sacrificed on behalf of the others. God's love in that case could be questioned, and in truth, it wouldn't have worked. Never works. We can't pay for our own sins before a holy God, let alone the sins of someone else. But God himself, in a plan formed before he created anything, and before there was ever even sin, planned to step into humanity in the person of Jesus, Jesus the unique Son of God, becoming a unique human being, the God-man, fully God, fully man, uniquely qualified to pay the penalty for the sins of his fallen people, as a man to step into their place, and as God to be able to withstand and absorb the wrath of God and to pay for the sins of all of God's people in 6 hours on the cross. God himself was willing to be sacrificed on the cross to experience human life and death and the wrath of God for us. Such is his love for his people. And we're zeroing in on the definition of love. As we do that, let's settle something here. God is the only one who has authority to define what love is. Settle that for yourself. God is the only one who has the authority to define what love is. It's true that everyone sings about it. Poets write about it. Songwriters write about it, authors write about it, singers sing about it, greeting cards spew on and on about it. But it's also true that our world is full of sadly insufficient and even perverse and wicked definitions of love that are used to rationalize and justify selfishness, manipulate others, and even give evil free rein in the name of love. They use that word. Our current culture now even says that, quote, love is love is love is love. How, whatever you feel inside of you that is an expression of treasuring of something else or someone else, hey, that's completely legitimate, our world says. More power to you. But that's a lie. Someone has defined love. Someone who is love. Someone who created all of this. Someone who knows. Someone who is judge. In and of ourselves, coming from our sinful selves, love is broken. Love is misunderstood. Love is selfish. Love is defined wrongly. When we cut ourselves off from the source and definer of love, God Himself, and reject His authority and therefore His words and commands and definitions, we cannot possibly hope to rightly understand something like love. Yet in our rebellion, we think we get it right. We think we have love defined right. You see, we're progressing, we say. When in fact, we're diving into wickedness. Because of our sinful, fallen human nature, apart from the new birth, the grace of God in the new birth, we have lost the ability to define, understand, much less practice love as we were created to do. Settle this for yourself and for those over whom you have authority and responsibility to the degree that that matters in the lives of others. Settle this. As both creator and judge, being perfect and holy and just and good, God gets to define love and to stipulate how it is to be practiced. He is our good and loving creator and our true and just judge, and He is worthy to be praised and to be joyfully submitted to in all things. And also from this verse 9, let's settle something else here. Definitively, that is by way of definition, God's love is supremely expressed on the cross of Jesus Christ. Settle that. Where do you look to know what love is? God is love, and this is what He did to show what it looks like. The cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, we're adding now to verse 9, and verse 9 and 10 are parallel. The second helps us understand the first. It says, verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God. You see, He's cutting us off at the pass of trying to bring our definitions of love and our expressions of love. No, we can't start there. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. So it's pretty similar to verse 9 at this point. And then he adds this, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in verse 8, John has already stated that God is love. Verse 9 stated that God's love motivated the coming of Christ so that we might live through Him. Now in verse 10, John restates that true love is the love that originates with God Himself, not whatever might pass for love by human origin and definition. The kind of love of which John speaks does not have its origin within the human being, but is from God's Spirit, will never find the true meaning of love if we start from the human end. We'll never find the true meaning of love if we start from the human side of things. To see what love is, what it means, we must first see ourselves as sinners under the just wrath of God. You see, his love is that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for the sins of his people. Well, underneath that, isn't it? That we need that. That we desperately need that to be done for us. That's our greatest need. That meets our greatest need. That's what underlines what John is saying here. The definition of love is bound up in the sending of the Son of God to pay for sins. If God were not just, there would be no demand for his Son to suffer and die for sins. And if God were not loving, there would be no willingness for his Son to suffer and die for sins. But God is both just and loving. Therefore, his love is willing to meet the demands of his justice, and he must do it. God's law demands, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. God's law demands this. But in our sinful rebellion, we have all loved other things more. This is what sin is, dishonoring God by rebelliously preferring other things over him, worshiping other things and acting on those preferences, cheating on God with the stuff he made. Therefore, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3. It is we glorify what we enjoy most, and in our fallenness, it isn't God. And apart from life and faith in Jesus Christ, it could never be God that we enjoy most and glorify in our worship. Therefore, sin is not small, because it is not against a small God with a small sovereignty. The seriousness of any trespass, any sin, rises with the dignity of the one trespassed against. And isn't God, who is infinite, infinitely worthy of respect and admiration and loyalty and obedience and worship? Therefore, failure to love him is not a small matter. It is, as R.C. Sproul is famous for saying, cosmic treason. Since God is just, he does not sweep these sins under the rug of the universe. He feels a holy wrath against them and those who commit them. These, all of us, deserve to be punished, and he has made this clear. Romans 6. Aren't we doing the Romans Road? Do you know that one? The wages of sin is death. Ezekiel, the soul who sins shall die. That is an eternal death. There is then a holy curse hanging over all sin and sinners, and not to punish this would be unjust. The demeaning of God, if he did pass over it, would be endorsed. God would be a champion of belittling God. A lie would reign at the core of reality and all of the universe. Therefore, God says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3. But the love of God does not rest with the curse that hangs over all of sinful humanity. He's not content to merely display his wrath, no matter how holy it is or how holy and just it would be to do so. Therefore, out of his love, God the Father sends God the Son to absorb the wrath of God and bear the curse for all who trust in Jesus the Son, coming to the Father through him, depending on him alone as the solution then for their sin and sinful rebellion. Galatians 3 again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, taking our place, the only one who could. This is the meaning of the word propitiation in 1 John 4:10. It refers to the removal, the absorption of God's wrath by providing a wrath-absorbing substitute. And wonder of wonders, the substitute is provided by God himself. The substitute, Jesus Christ, does not just dismiss the wrath of God, does not just cancel the wrath of God. He absorbs it. He pays for it for us in himself upon the cross. God's wrath is just, and it was spent on the Son of God, not withdrawn. This is love displayed and love defined. This is love defined in the display. Doing whatever it takes so that you can know and love God. So it is not for we humans to mess with the definition of love, I hope you can see, or to trivialize the love of God, or to bat it around or brainstorm on it. It is defined on the cross. And we will never stand in awe of being loved by God until we reckon with the seriousness of our sin and the justice of his wrath against us. But when by his grace we awaken to our need, our greatest need, our unworthiness, then we may look at the suffering and death of Christ and say with John, our verse here, verse 10, oh, this is love. Not that I love God, but that he loved me and sent his Son to be the wrath-absorbing propitiation for our sins, for my sins. Oh, this is love. So verses 9 and 10 parallel together. The sending of God's Son is stated in each verse to be the expression of God's love. In verse 9, the purpose is that we might live. In verse 10, the sending of the Son is so that he would be the wrath-absorbing, atoning sacrifice for the sins of all who by God's grace turn to him. So it is by, the parallelism teaches us that it is by the atonement for sins, verse 10, that God lovingly achieves and provides life, verse 9, for his people. This was the great expression of God's love, and on this basis, the author can say definitively, expansively, God is love. Look nowhere else. Not ultimately, but this one place. Having received that love from God, then, a Christian, having been born from above by the loving Father, can then do what? Is called to do what? Well, love him, but love others truly. That's our third section today. Third section, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, verse 11 reads, if God so loved us, we also ought, it's a moral obligation, couple that with the command from verse 7, we also ought to love one another. This doesn't rule out loving your neighbor, loving the unbeliever, not by a long shot. It's just that John is specifically speaking of the love between family members here. Paul had it put it this way, let us not grow weary of doing good to all, but especially to the household of faith, to believers. So there's a priority there and an evidence. Jesus said, they will know you by your love for one another. God's love in you towards one another. The world will see that, and they will understand something of Christ. Now, we can't save each other. We don't love each other with the love of God in that way. We can't pay for our own sins, let alone our neighbor's sins or anyone's sins. So we can't love our fellow Christian in that way. But look at what Jesus has done. And this informs how you might love others. He has met our greatest need. In this is love. In Christ, on the cross, God has met our greatest need. So isn't that what love does? And isn't that the same greatest need that everyone else has? So for you to love the way God loves is not for you to die in someone's place, but to you to point someone to the one who has died in the place of sinners. So for you to meet someone's greatest need is to point them to Jesus. You may have to give a glass of water as well. We care, as one theologian has said so well, we care about all suffering, but you know what? We care all the more, by way of priority, for eternal suffering. It's just that sometimes that temporal suffering needs to be dealt with in order to have time and peace to deal with eternal suffering. So we help. We give that listening ear. We give that money. We give that time. But don't you forget to give the gospel. Don't you forget to meet their greatest need. Of course, it's up to God whether they come, but it's up to you whether they hear. And for fellow believers, is it the same, pointing them to Jesus? Is that how we meet a fellow believer's greatest need? I think it is. I think that's the same thing. Point your brother and sister to Jesus Christ again and again. Tell them the good news when they're down. Tell them the good news of God's grace when they're floating, drifting back into works righteousness. Tell them about God's grace when they're depending and failing miserably, depending on their own resources. Tell them about Jesus when they're trusting in themselves or someone else, when they're putting all their eggs in the basket of another person or a job or some other thing. Tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them where grace may be found. Tell them to turn to Jesus again. The same grace that saves is the grace that sustains. Tell them. Tell your brother and sister in Christ. The same Jesus who absorbs the wrath of God gives all that we need to joyfully abide with him today and forever. Tell them. Point them to Christ. You are not their savior. You're not going to be their guru counselor. Point them to Jesus. Do you see? And in this way, verse 12 happens. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, if Christians from the love of God love one another, God abides in us and his love is reaching its intended end in us. It's perfected in us. So, the beloved, born of love, to love, God is the source of love. Love defined in the display of Jesus Christ on the cross, meeting our greatest need. And God's love displayed in the world in and through the loving lives of the beloved. That's where we've been. God is love. That is to say, God is the source of love, displayed, defined, expressed in the wrath-bearing, atoning sacrifice for the sins of God's people, of Jesus Christ on the cross, so that we might live through him. And when you know this God, the only God, through Jesus Christ, his unique Son, then you are brought into the family of God and given life in him, given his Spirit, such that you begin to bear the family resemblance. The love of God. The love of God. May it be so in your life, and by his grace, increasingly so in the lives of this body of Christ. For God's glory, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you for the truth about what love is. Thank you for the truth that you are love. You are not just a God of wrath, holiness, power, though those things seem to be most neglected in our age, but you are a God of love. And this is the story of the cross and meeting the greatest need of your people to bring them to yourself. So help us to praise you rightly. And I pray, Father, that you'd cause more, even through the preaching of this truth, you'd cause some more to come to you and to know the love of God the Father, which surpasses understanding, that you let us see and know in the cross. So help us know that love, help us to grow in that love, and help us to express that love towards our brothers and sisters and to the ends of the earth, that others might see Christ and know him too. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.